Good morning, and greetings again in the lovely name of Jesus, that name that is above all names, and that name sometime every knee is going to bend their knee to Jesus. And you have a choice either to bend your knee now or to wait until that time and bend your knee then. So I just want to make a few comments here while these young men are handing out the format for this session. The song that you just sung, you told God to feed you till I want no more. I don't know if I ever saw that before in that song. I've sung that song many times, but I'm not sure if I have ever saw those words. Is there something like getting fed too much of the Word of God till you say, Lord, I don't want any more? I'm not sure about that. I have to ponder that a little bit. I know physically we can get full. And I know sometimes at the end of a week of youth conference or end of youth meetings that you will say you're full. And I don't think it's wrong for you to say that. But I just want to give you encouragement to, it's okay to overeat when it comes to the Word of God, but it's not okay to overeat physical food. The Bible is very clear on that. The Bible calls it gluttony. But when it comes to the Word of God, you can overeat and it's okay. Okay? Does everyone have a copy for the session for today, for Thursday? It's hard to believe that it's Thursday already. I want to bless you and thank you for your attention. You're very easy to preach to. I told one young man that I think maybe Monday or Tuesday after the session, I said, it is interesting. I'm going to let you in a little bit on a secret of preachers. But I want you to know that preachers are able to see a lot of things when they preach. They're able to see who is interested in the Word of God and who is not interested in the Word of God. You don't hide that from a preacher as he's preaching. I know, I can see that. And I will say this, that coming from Monday to today, or yesterday, I don't know the results yet for today, I have seen a change in some of your countenances. You're taking more of an interest in what is being said than what you did on Monday. And I want to bless you for that. I sense in a group this size, some of you maybe are here because it's expected of you. And maybe you don't have a thirst for the Word of God the way that you should. But I'm beginning to see that change and shift, and I'm excited, I'm blessed by it, because that's what God does. When the Word of God is preached, it changes changes our lives. Again, our session, the burden of intent is to develop a love and passion for God's Word. Remember I told you that love is a connection that helps us to find meaning and purpose in life. And the passion is to be acted upon, putting into action in a daily walk. So at this time, your song sheets, we're going to sing together. We're going to stand together and sing our theme song, Cling to the Bible. And I'll ask the song leader to lead it from where you're seated there. Shall we stand? Sing it. sing it. Course again. You may be seated. I don't know sign language, but I know enough that it, when you cling to something, this is kind of, does this mean cling? Or like this means cling? Okay, well, very close. But, probably somebody that knows sign language, if I would go like this, would probably know a little bit that I'm saying it's something precious or something important to me. Okay, again, our verses out of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, begin reading at verse 12 through 17. And I appreciate the input, the questions that have come my way, and I want to say this at the beginning here before I read these verses. The question was asked to me just a few minutes ago. What for scripture did Timothy have? He didn't have the whole Bible like you and I have today, but he had scripture. And whatever scripture that included, it would have been the Old Testament. I was quickly looking to see what year some of the Gospels were written, but Timothy was taught at a very young age, which would have been before the writings of the Gospels. And so, if you look at it from that angle, he would have been taught basically the Old Testament. So the Old Testament, again, is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And now you and I have the New Testament. And if Paul would be writing to us, he probably would use this same word to tell us, you still study the inspired word of God because it is profitable for you. Begin reading at verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, Monday I had mentioned that if you want to memorize that portion of Scripture, I encouraged you to do that. And if you would like to share that with me sometime by memory, you take me aside and say it by memory to me, okay? Now, for the lesson today, the papers that were handed out for session 4, which is Thursday, today we are going to study or how to study the Word of God. And I want you to know that what I'm sharing today is just touching the tip of the iceberg of how to study the Word of God. And I am still learning. And later on, if you have something to share with me that has been a blessing to you about how to study the Word of God, I want you to come and to tell me that. Because I'm still learning how to study the Word of God. So don't look at me standing here thinking that this brother has it totally figured out how to do it, because he doesn't. And I will share with you a few things that I had learned over the years. Now we're going to stay in 2 Timothy and go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now the Greek meaning of the word study, at first when I saw the root meaning of it, it took me a little bit for a spin because I didn't know quite how to apply it to this verse. But the root meaning, or the root word, the meaning in the Greek is to means to use speed. And I wasn't quite sure how to put that and connected to this verse about study. And then right after that, it says to endeavor. Endeavor to show thyself, or study to show thyself approved unto God. And if you're going to endeavor to show yourself approved unto God, you are going to need to study. And I want you to know that this is not a performance that you do for God's acceptance. You do it because you love God and you love Jesus. You're not doing it out of duty or obligation. You are doing it because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I study the Word of God. Second line there, study takes time. The reason we don't study our Bibles and spend as much time in the Word of God is because it takes time to do it. The third one, it means, or study takes effort. Study takes diligence. There needs to be a commitment when you study the Word of God. It's time, I almost used the word time consuming, and yes, it does consume time, but it's not consumed in a negative way, it's consumed in a positive way. It takes time. Study takes diligence. It takes effort. Now the question that we can ask off of this verse, remember Paul is a young minister. I mentioned, I think, Monday that I think he is probably somewhere between 35 and 45 years old and considered young. But the question needs to be asked, what type of study does God approve of? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, never be ashamed of the Word of God, but I like to focus on the latter part there, rightly dividing the Word of truth. That is the type of study that God approves of. And I'm going to explain it this way. It means to divide rightly for the benefit of others. We do not study the Word of God to make an impression on other people how gifted we are in studying or how knowledgeable we are about Scripture. If you're studying to make a name or an impression on other people because of your wisdom of the Scripture, your motive is totally wrong. But you are studying the Word of God for the benefit of other people. For the benefit of others, and that's the type of study that God blesses. God wants you to study the Word of God. And when you study the Word of God, as I have used that word passion for the statement of intent, or the burden of intent, you are studying the Word of God, not to keep it to yourself, but to pass it on to others that have never heard the Word of God. And that's why it's important. I would love to speak on evangelism, but God didn't direct me that way for this conference. If you haven't noticed already, I believe in evangelism. I believe in not being quiet about what God has done in my heart. It is something that needs to be talked about, to be expressed, because other people are watching. And you don't even have to open your mouth at times. When it comes for living the Word out, people will ask you. I was in line at a mini mart market, and a man behind me kind of bumped me. He said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Why are you smiling all the time?" I said, "I have the joy of the Lord in my heart," and it opened the door up for me to just say a few words. I didn't preach to him. I just gave him a little bit that God has made a difference in my life. And I said, "May God bless your day and may you learn to love the Lord Jesus Christ." And out the door I went. You think he remembers that? Sure he remembers that. I live my Christian life because I love the Lord Jesus. But I also study and read for the benefit of others. That is the study that God blesses. Now, we'd like to talk about two words here that are very similar. There's two types of study. How many of you at least know the definition of one of these words? Very few. Young people from Living Hope, your hands should be going up. Because I shared this with you, what was it? Within the last year. at your congregation. Maybe you recognize the words, but you don't know the definition. Well, I'm not going to put anybody on the spot, so we're going to go, and I'm going to explain to you these two words. There's two types of study, and that is exegesis, and let me get this right, eisegesis. And I'm not saying I see Jesus, I'm saying eisegesis, okay? And you might be thinking, well, this must have something to do with Jesus. Well, yes and no. It's not Jesus like we are as Jesus in the Bible, but exegesis. And there's two different ways of study of Scripture, or even presentation. The first one, exegesis, means that you take a text and you branch out into other portions of Scripture from that text. That's exegesis. Eisegesis is when you take a thought or an idea and then you go find Scripture to support it. Notice the difference between the two. One is taking the Word of God and allowing it to speak to you, and you keep those verses in their context, and then you branch out from there and bring other portions of Scripture in. The eisegesis is when you think you have a thought or an idea, and you turn to Scripture to make it support your idea. The danger, as you see in the next word there, danger with the line, if that is our primary focus, we will probably take Scripture out of context to support our thought. Is everyone following that? The first has to do when you take the Word of God and you use a portion of Scripture and you teach it, and then you branch out into other Scripture to amplify the text that you have chosen. The other has to do with you have an idea, and maybe it's a conviction of yours, and you are going to try to make a point when it's your turn to have devotions, that this is what the Bible is teaching, and you will start going through Scripture and trying to find Scripture to support your thought or your idea. Your tendency is going to be to take Scripture out of its context. And when you take Scripture out of context, which we will see later, it doesn't promote the Word of God, it promotes you. And the way that I remember the difference between these two words has to do with I. Exegesis doesn't have, it has an I in it, but it doesn't start out as I. When it comes to that second word, eisegesis, it has that I in there. And usually if we have a school of thought or a thought that we want to use support, it's about I. We need to let the Scripture of God speak. Now, I'm going to give two examples to explain this. The first, most of you know that I am involved in pastoring a church in the city of Reading. City church is different than what I term a cornfield church. And I want you to know that God has room for both in the building of His kingdom. But because of a city church, we have people that come in off the street. The other Sunday we had a drunk come into our service. And at the end when I opened it up, I knew him by name. When I opened up, he started wanting to talk and take over and started using some language that was not appropriate. And his name was Bruce. I said, Bruce, I'm going to ask you to just be quiet and listen to what the others have to say. Well, he picked up his Bible. He had a Bible. Picked up his Bible and out the back door he went. And later after the service, some of the men out on the street told me that he came out that door telling them that Pastor John kicked him out of church. And I said, no, that wasn't the case. I just asked him not to speak because of some words he was using. So we have interesting individuals that come in, and I have patience with them because, yes, was it disruptive? Yes, it was. But he has a soul. And I'm going, by God's help, I'm going after that soul and just show the love of Jesus. But we also had another young man that came in to our congregation. He loved the Word of God. And as time went on, his name was Gene. As time went on, I began to see that he was starting to take an interest in one of the young sisters of our congregation. And I did not know much about this young man. So I started asking questions, and I found out that he had been married and that he is divorced. At a very young age, that happened. So I called him one day. I said, Gene, we need to talk. We said, can we do it over the phone? Because I think he was a little suspicious what I was up to. I said, no, Gene, this is a discussion that you and I need to have in person. Where can I meet you? And he told me where to meet him. We sat on a street corner, on a bench. And I just asked him, is it true what I'm hearing? He said, yes, it is. And I went to Matthew chapter 19, what Brother Tim used about, you know, one flesh and divorce is wrong. And I took the portion of Scripture and I started out and explained as we read down through those verses. And he looked at me. He said, John, I know that's what the Bible says. But he said, it's not fair. You have been taught all these things from little on up. You knew that divorce and remarriage was wrong. I didn't know that. And my heart wanted to tell him, oh, it's okay now. You can marry one of our daughters or from our congregation, but according to Scripture, it would be sin. It'd be wrong. And I told him, I said, Gene, I cannot go against the Word of God. I'm so sorry, but the Word of God is the Word of God. I took a portion of Scripture and I taught him what it means of how God views divorce and remarriage. And then he went for that exception clause, except for fornication. He said, my wife was unfaithful to me. Can I use that as an excuse? I said, well, were you married? He said, yes. I said, God does not condone divorce and remarriage. I said, there's two. I said, you're welcome in our congregation as a single man. Or I said, we can go after your wife and let her also experience the joy of salvation. He said, that is impossible. I said, no, it's not. I said, God could bring your marriage back together. At this point, that hasn't happened. I've come somewhat lost contact with Gene. But I wanted to just share that with you, to show to you the importance of keeping it in the context and teaching it. Now, I want to take you to another one. And there's a possibility as I share this, it could be the most talked about thing pertaining to all the five sessions that I'm sharing. And I want to do this graciously and kindly. When I was born again, I didn't have a beard. Today, I'm still born again, and I have a beard. When I didn't have a beard, I had men coming to me and telling me that they feel the Bible teaches you should wear a beard. And they had their scriptures. And then after I had a beard, I had people coming to me and tell me why I shouldn't have a beard. I have a beard for a reason. I believe God placed it there, a distinction between male and female. I believe that I know men of God that do not have a beard, that preach powerful messages. I know they love God. And I do not believe that the beard has anything to do with one's salvation. However, if you were to ask me if you should wear a beard, I will encourage you to do so because of the distinction between male and female. And I could take you to a verse in the book of Revelation to prove that. It said they had faces like men. So what is the difference between faces of a man versus the faces of a face of a woman? And I brought that up one time, and the man that was anti-beard, he said, well, their faces are more fine-featured than men's faces. That was the difference between the two. And I said, okay, if that's how you feel, I'm not going to say that. But now I had people on both sides that I said, Jesus, they will go and use Scripture to support one way or the other. And like I told you, this could be the most talked about of anything that I have shared with you. And I want to do it graciously, and I want to say it carefully. In the state of Florida, a man came to me that had a beard, and he said, John, I want to share with you a tract that I wrote on the beard. I had a beard by then, so he knew he was fairly comfortable to hand it to me. So I said, yes, I would like to see it. And I don't know exactly the wording on the front, but something about the New Testament teaching of the beard. And I, you know, hey, here's someone that finally has courage to write a tract on the beard. So he hands it to me, and I open it up, and it's completely blank. Again, I know in some circles this subject is very touchy. And again, I want to make this stress the importance that if you're part of a congregation that does not support the beard, do not go back and say, John Michael says I need to wear a beard. Or the other way around. Because the Brotherhood has decided that the beard is important, I'm not going to go back and try not to have a beard because John Michael said I don't have to have a beard. I want it clear that I do believe it is a distinction between male and female. And I'm going to let it at that. A dear friend of mine, we're not on the same page on this. He would be anti-beard, and I am, I guess, pro-beard. I told him, I said, what's really going to be interesting if we ever, and this might be a little sarcastic, I'm not, and if I'm out of place here by saying this, bear with me, but I just said if we're ever persecuted and we're running from barn to barn and we don't have electricity or shavers or shaving cream, I said we will all eventually look alike. That's not Scripture. Now, if I take Scripture and try to say that this is what the Bible says, there's no option. You have to have a beard in order to be saved. That's what I'm talking about. And then I have brothers that go to the Old Testament. They will not mar the corner of their beards. Others will dress and keep it, as someone said, like they needed to do in the Garden of Eden. To dress and keep it, so it is that we need to do with our bodies. So I hope I have not brought up controversial subject, but I just wanted to show to you that sometimes we can take something and try to prove it one way or the other. Okay, have your own personal Bible, which I'm sure most of you do, and I even have after that maybe two. Some people will not write in their Bibles, and I want you to know that I respect that. You have a respect for the honor of the Word of God. I have multiple Bibles. The Bible that I carry with me most of the time is a fat Bible. It has a blank page between every written page, and I am trying to fill this book up. Okay? I have notes, I have messages, I have times, you know, where something will get my attention and I will write it down. No matter if I'm preaching or whether someone else is teaching or whatever, I will use this. So if you were wondering why I have a big Bible, thick, that's why. A few suggestions about the Bible. First of all, pray. Prayer is a key to study the Word of God. Allow God to speak in your heart. Allow God to minister to your heart even before you open your Bible. Before your Bible is open, your Bible is closed, go ahead and pray. Ask God to reveal Himself to you and mean it. I'm not talking about "now I lay me down to sleep" type of prayer. I'm talking about a prayer that you mean, a prayer that is from the heart. "Lord, here I am. I'm ready to open the Word of God. And Lord, I love You. You know my heart. Thank You for saving me. And now, Lord, open this Word to me." I missed a point. One of the best ways to study the Bible is book by book. And we will talk about topical studies and word studies. But in my short lifetime, I have noticed that studying and preaching and teaching book by book has been very effective. Because it keeps everything in the context. You know who wrote it, and we'll go down through this. If you choose a book, look at who wrote it. Find out the time frame when it was written. Read the book and reread it. Find the key words in the verses. And if you write in your Bible, underline those key words. And then find the meaning of these key words. And I just have in parentheses there of like a Hebrew and Greek key study Bible. I have a Bible in my library that I turn to quite often. It will have the main words of that verse underlined with the Strong's Concordance for you to be able to go to find either the Hebrew or the Greek meaning of that word. Understand the context. Any verse taken out of context is not true teaching or understanding of God's Word. We can make the Bible say about anything if out of context. So as you handle the Word of God, handle it carefully. Because it's important that the Word of God is presented the way that it should be presented. Also, if there are other names other than the author in the book, find out who they are and why their names are attached to the book. Most of my study is I have a Bible and I have a concordance or a lexicon where I go to look at what certain words mean. If you noticed throughout my sessions, there's different times I would tell you what the Greek meaning was of that word. You don't need a whole lot of books to help you to study the Word of God. Number one, if you are born again and you're full of the Holy Spirit and you pray to God at the beginning of your studies, "Lord, reveal Yourself unto me." Whether it's your personal devotions or you're taking a book and studying it, open your Bible, understand the words, maybe by definition only, and let God put it together. Let God put it together. I'll talk a little bit about that a little more. A topical study is when you take a topic. Let's talk about the topic, the love of God. And you take that topic and you find scripture verses to talk about the love of God. That is a topical study. Now, both Tim and I, we were given the option to decide what we're going to speak on. At least I was. I think maybe Tim was too. And I think Shirk was also. But both Tim and I chose more of a topical study. Where Paul Shirk is teaching you out of the book of Philippians. I haven't been able to sit through a lot of his sessions. But he probably has given you some foundational facts about the book of Philippians. Am I right? Because he is taking the Bible, that certain book, written to the church at Philippi. And he is taking a book study and is expounding on that. Now, if you consider the past year of the messages that you have heard or devotions that you have heard, probably most of the messages and devotions that people have in your congregation or that you've heard preach, a lot of it has to do with topical versus a book study. And there's a number of reasons that we maybe turn to more topical, and I'm exposing myself here, and Tim, you can join me in that. But topical some ways is a little easier than a book study. And I'm not saying that's why Tim chose more topical, and that's why I chose more topical. I felt led, and I know he has felt led, to speak on our topical subjects that we have been teaching you. But at large, across the conservative constituencies, a lot of our teaching, at least the groups that I'm familiar with, we tend to be more topical than we do a book-by-book study. And if we're not careful, we can take scriptures and take them out of context to support our topical subject. So I am not saying that a topical study is an eisegesis. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that a topical study, we need to be very careful that we are not using it to support our own ideas and what we think is important ahead of the importance of the explanation that the Word of God gives on that subject. Topical studies have their place. But it's a sign that there is a possibility in our circles that we're not students of the Word of God as deep as what we should be. And I'm sure Tim has preached already from a book. I have preached from different books right now. Our deacon of our congregation is going through Romans, and it's such a blessing. He is now at the end of chapter 7. And he's ready for chapter 8. And if you know your book of Romans, you know that there's a difference between chapter 7 and chapter 8. Not everybody maybe agrees what the difference is or why the difference and all of that, but I'll let that lie. But it's a blessing to be able to take the book. I tend to be more of a topical preacher. I also tend, I mentioned the other day about Jesus' writings in red. I tend to be more of a Jesus message, red letter preacher. And that's because maybe I'm a little more evangelistic minded than maybe digging real deep into the Word of God. So this challenge has been for me as well, not only for you to study the Word of God, but for me to get down and to get into the meat of it. Then you also have a word study where you can take a word. Now, we don't hear this too often in our circles, but I challenge you young men, sometime when you're asked for a devotion or maybe an opening, just take a word. Find the Greek meaning and find out where that same word is used in different portions of Scripture. It's amazing. Remember, I told you there's multiple authors, and yet they all use the same Greek word. and you can go through the Bible and you can jump back and forth in a right way. And they are saying the same thing, even though they've been written years apart. That's God. It's His Word. We'd like to talk briefly about a chronological Bible. Chronological Bible, man has tried to figure out all the chronological aspect of the Bible. There's, again, areas where there's uncertainty about the sequence of everything, but it has helped me in the study of the life of Christ. It puts the happenings in sequence. And I realize sometimes it repeats itself because the Gospels, many of the Gospel writers share about the same incident or the same teachings of Jesus. So you might read through one of the parables four times from four different Gospels, but it puts things into sequence. And there's different chronological Bibles. The one that I use is Reese's. Reese's kind of chronological Bible. It has really helped me. Again, I want you to know it's man that has put it together, and not everything is exactly correct. Well, when I say not correct, I'm meaning that not everything is man able to say this is exactly when it happened. So there are some happenings in Scripture that are placed where they think they are. Another important thing is to know the geography. The account of the man that fell among the thieves, the story of the Good Samaritan, it says he was on his way, I think it uses the word, down to Jericho. Can you visualize on the map where Jerusalem is and where Jericho is? Is it down? Yeah, it's down, but maybe not down the way you think it is. You might think here's Jerusalem and Jericho's south of Jerusalem. It's to the east and a little bit to the north is where Jericho is. You know why it says down? There was a difference in elevation. And he fell among the thieves. So there was a difference in elevation. So as I'm reading the Bible, and I see those town names in the Bible, I can visualize on a map where it goes to. If you're Jericho, Jericho is actually near the Jordan River. So one of the reasons I'm able to visualize that, when I was in school, I was not homeschooled, I went to a Christian day school, we had a book called Baker's, if I have it right, Baker's Bible Atlas. Get my B's mixed up. Baker's Bible Atlas. And we were drilled, we were given a map, and down at the bottom, put the towns in. And I thought, I'll never need this. Why am I studying where these towns? I mean, these towns were years ago. But you know, as I preach the Word of God and share it with you, it's in my brain. As I'm teaching and talking about different towns, I haven't done a lot of that here, I'm able to visualize on the map exactly what's happening and taking place. And I did mention I was in Israel just prior to COVID, and such a blessing to be able to land in Tel Aviv, drive to Jerusalem, and spend time. My favorite spot was the Sea of Galilee. I was disappointed when I got to Jerusalem, when I got to the Holy Lands, because everywhere something happened. There's either a church or some monument or something. I was looking for it to be back in the time of Jesus' time. But they made it so modern, they've had big churches and things, but they did not have a big church or any monument on the Sea of Galilee. I loved the Sea of Galilee. I wanted to take a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee, but it was too rough. They wouldn't take us out. Felt like standing at the edge of the water and say, "Peace, be still. I want a boat ride." But that it was the same sea that Jesus calmed the storm. So yes, I was blessed by being there, but there was a couple of us brothers traveling together. The second day or the third day, one of the brothers came to me and said, "John Michael," he said, "you seemed a little disappointed." I said, "I am." I said, "all the church bells, you got the Muslims, you got the Greek Orthodox, you have this church and this church, this one has their quarters, that has their quarters. I'm going to call it a casserole, I guess, a mixture of everything. Well, we don't know what to make for supper sometimes, right? We go to the refrigerator and get all the leftovers and we put it together and make a casserole. That's a little bit how I felt about a casserole. A goulash, yeah, that's another word. That's a Dutch word, isn't it? Goulash? I don't know. I grew up with it. I'm not Dutch enough to know. I know what goulash means, but yeah. Know your geography. Okay, other books and Bible helps. Like I mentioned, when I do study, I do not have a lot of other books on my desk. That doesn't mean that I never turn to other books. When I am finished, when I am done, then maybe I will look to other books to just verify what I'm sensing that the Lord is teaching me. Young men, when it's your turn, don't get Matthew Henry out the first thing and start reading and thinking what Matthew Henry has to say about this portion of Scripture. And there's others. Barnes, different ones. There's different. Keep them off to the side. First of all, you meet God and you study His Word through the leading of His Holy Spirit. And when you're all finished, then maybe look at some of those to verify that you are sensing and have it a little bit as a check and balance. The brother that has books for sale back here, I went to him before and I said, "Brother, I'm going to give a little caution about books, but in no way am I saying that he should not be selling books. Okay? I want that understood. Some of those books are tremendous books. History, whatever. I mean, they're just full of gospel truth. But never, never let those books take away from your study of the Word of God. And I have that there. They have their place, but should not take the place of your own study. Be original as much as possible. This outline that I'm using is an outline that I put together, and that's why it looks probably homemade to some of you. And it is homemade. The outline that I put together, the different sessions and everything, I did not go on to some internet. I think someone told me, and I did check it out, and I thought, I'm not even going there. It's called sermoncentral.net or .org, where you can actually go on and print off an outline, and you can use that outline for preaching. Don't go there. What I mean, I'm not saying that it's not beneficial, but develop your own outline. They even have it on there for your PowerPoint. I could have printed off a tremendous PowerPoint of something. Maybe not this, but I could have had a projector and had a tremendous PowerPoint, maybe, from you pay a little bit for it and you have it. But it wouldn't have been original. The messages and the teachings of God's Word are more powerful when it's the original of a person that is teaching and preaching it. Remember that. I try not. I do take notes when I listen to other messages, and you will see me write something down. I'm not saying I never go to some of those statements and things, and there are a few things on my outline here that I did add. A little note here and a little note there. But I want you to know that the best way of studying the Word of God is to start per se with a blank sheet of paper and let God put it together. When Mark asked me what I plan on preaching on or teaching, I told him I will get you an outline. And one evening, as I was sitting at my desk, I had such a burden for the Word of God, and I hope that I'm kindling. It's been my prayer of you to study the Word of God. But as as I was sitting there, it just kind of came together. And I sent Brother Mark the outline. I said, "There's a rough draft of it. There's going to be changes, but that's the start of it. It's the original." So be as original as much as possible. And I try also not to use my messages outline more than once. If I'm asked to teach this again somewhere else or whatever, I will redo the outline because I'm learning and I'm growing. Have I ever done that? Yes, I have done that. And I want you to know that I struggled more through it than if it's my original, of the time that I felt God working in my life as getting it together. Closing question and a closing thought. In a 24-hour period, we're not talking about this week, okay? Because you could all answer this question that you have spent quite a bit of time studying the Word of God this week. So, let's talk about last week, okay? In a 24-hour period, how much of that time is in reading and studying the Word of God? I want to challenge you on that. Was it 3 minutes? Was it 5 minutes? Was it 10 minutes? Was it an hour? Was it 2 hours? Was it 5 hours? I know the Bible says that Psalmist David says he meditated in God's Word day and night. We can't maybe always have the Word of God right in our, in that we're reading it constantly with the jobs that we have and everything, but our heart and our life needs to be in meditation with the Word of God day and night. Closing thought, the more you study and read the Word of God, the smaller your struggles and mountains of life become. I don't know what you all are struggling with here today, but we all struggle with something. I was asked, I think it was yesterday afternoon, is there something by a young man, is there something I can pray for you? And I told him to pray for something in my own life. But I want you to know that that struggle, the more that I read the Word of God, the smaller that struggle becomes. And those big mountains become small. So I want to give you encouragement. Prayer and studying the Word of God is your best counselor. I'm not anti-counseling, but I think too many times we look to a counselor for our answers when the answer is in the Word of God itself. Open your Bible, study it. It is easier to give your struggles to another than to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So be careful when you're struggling. That doesn't mean that we do not confide in someone else that I'm struggling with it. And I'm giving this as a warning. And I've seen this growing in our circles. And I'm concerned about it. And that is the mentality of being a victim to the situations of my life. I realize that we have hurts. I have hurts. I have areas in my heart and in my life that I wish were never there. Things that were done against me. Things that were done verbally, physically, against me, that were wrong. But what has helped me more than any counselor is my study in the Word of God, where God promises peace and joy into our hearts. If we just commit our life to Him and if we bow our hearts before Him, He's able to bring that healing process into our life. I know of a man, in closing here, that everyone wanted to counsel, wanted his counsel. And he said as time went on, he began to realize that he was becoming God to these individuals that were coming to him for counseling. So what he did on purpose, instead of just saying, yes, you can come right on over, he started scheduling these appointments further and further apart. And sometimes, depending how many it was, he would wait. It was maybe 3 days or 4 days before that person would be able to come to talk to him. And he did that on purpose. And he said it was interesting. He would tell the individual, until that time, you read your Bible and you pray about it. He said multiple times he would call and say, okay, we'll see you tomorrow. And the individual would say, I already found my answer. I have the joy of the Lord in my heart. Again, I'm not anti-counseling. Please understand me. There are times when people need to take their arms around us and to comfort us and give us direction. But I want you to know God Himself is the best counselor. Get on your knees before God and just lay it all out. He knows everything about it anyway. He knows everything that was said, everything that was done. He knows the intents. He knows everything. Get on your knee and pray and then say, Lord, help me to see this in the Word of God. I need answers. I need answers. The more you study and read the Word of God, the smaller your struggles and mountains of life become.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.